as you're getting back, somebody did ask me about Saturday's work day, and you know, those storms and things can change so easily. We'll just wait, Sandy, and we'll send out a message, get Deborah to send out a message, and whenever we know what the weather is going to be. But obviously, on Saturday morning, if it's rainy and windy, we won't be working, so we'll wait and see as time gets closer. Turning your Bibles, we're going back to Isaiah 49, and spent several Wednesdays here, probably spend several more, Lord willing, because it's kind of, as I mentioned Sunday, in being able to look at Daniel, how you can look at Daniel chapters 8, 9, and 10, and how it just speaks to the current things that you see going on in our world. And Isaiah is the same way. I encourage you, if you never, or it's been a while that you read the book of Isaiah, man, it is so comforting. It's so challenging. It really wakes up your thinking. But just so many things that Isaiah prophesies, just like Daniel. I mean, if you'll be open to what the Spirit's telling you, you'll just see, you'll get images in your mind. And not saying that you'll find people in the current news in the world today that's the actual person. But, you know, as the Bible says, God's the same yesterday and today and forever. When he talks and describes the people in Bible history, or when he talks in terms of prophecy, those characteristics and attitudes and things that are going on will be going on in many people, and you'll see it. So, man, it's just refreshing to see God's word come alive. But in Isaiah chapter 7, really is the point we've gotten to in Isaiah 49. If you would stand with me, let's honor the reading of his word. I tell you, I was studying a little extra this afternoon, just more excited about his word than ever. I hope you've had time on his word today. If you haven't, don't go to bed tonight without spending some time, because, boy, is it alive and it speaks. Isaiah 49:7 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him who man despiseth, to him who the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princesses also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, in a day of salvation I have helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the way, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains as a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these things shall come from far and low, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim." Dear God, I thank you for your word that is so powerful. That sharp two-edged sword we looked at in Sunday school Sunday morning, Lord. I just pray, dear God, that it would be that to us, Lord. As I heard one preacher say, Lord, as it goes in, Lord, it cuts us about our sin, but it heals as it goes out, Lord. Let it be a sword in our lives tonight, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess one of the best descriptive ways that you look at these verses that were read from 7 or 12, and remember, Isaiah 49 is a picture of Christ, a picture of Jesus Christ, prophecy of what Jesus is going to do. It really goes even further when you get down into verses 10 through 12, and it's kind of a picture here of talking about kind of looking back to how God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Exodus, out of bondage. And now, in this passage, they're once again, they're in captivity under Babylon. The Babylonians have them, and God's going to lead them out. But then there's a picture here as Christ is portrayed, as Christ is going to give us victory over our sin and going to lead us from being captive from our sin. And then literally jumps in those, like I said, 10 through 12. And it's kind of a picture of the excitement it's going to be when Christ returns, when he raptures us up, we find ourselves in heaven and forever going to be free from any bondage. And I'm so thankful for that. As I prayed, I just reminded Monday, man, that sin that so easily besets us. Amen? Anybody join me? Man, the things we see, the things we hear, the choices we have to make, what a challenge we have. I paused before I got very far, though, and I'd gone back, and I really don't even know that I'm going to get to tonight the basic notes I had leaving last Wednesday for this passage, because God really caused me to stop And I pray you'll let God cause you to stop. I spent several years, in fact, I go to the front of my Bible, and you know, you can look at this in all different ways, but I'll just kind of share it with you, how God will do things in the Bible for you. Maybe some of you may have similar experiences, but I got real passionate about wanting to, you know, read the whole Bible and be reading the Bible through a year. We've done that here before. I never forget Brother Reese Nance. Some of you know Reese, some of you don't know, but Brother Reese Nance was here in the church for many years. He was battling with cancer, and had battled for a long time for cancer. In the midst of one of those battles, I'll never forget, it was beginning of church year. We did a challenge. Deborah put it out, kind of the guide of how you can read a portion of Scripture every day, and by the end of the year, you've got your Bible read. I dare say it was 2 weeks or less. On that Sunday morning, Brother Reese walks up to me, hands me back the Bible guide, which is for y'all to keep, not to turn in, but hands it back. He's checked off, and he's gone through that and read the whole Bible in less than 2 weeks. And I never handed it back in to me, kind of like, I'm a teacher, I finished my assignment. It amazed me. But what I know is Brother Reese is like Brother Jeff and Brother Ray and Brother Chris and Brother Tim and Brother Jim and Brother Mike and Brother Aaron. He's like us all. You know, at different times in our life, there's different sin in our life, different challenges. But I tell you, one of the fruit of being in the Word like that will accomplish, I saw it as a minister to him. I'll never forget, I was heading to Monroe one day. I wish I could hear the Holy Spirit speak every day. And it is speaking every day. I'm just not listening, Sherry. But I remember going to Monroe, and I'm like, man, I just feel like I need to go check on Brother Reese. I drove down. Some of you remember me telling the story. I drove down. As soon as I put in the driveway, his brother had pulled up at the same time. Said, did they call you? Has the family called you? I said, no, nobody called me. I guess God called me. I just felt like, he said, well, he's not doing well. Walked into his house. I will remember this as long as I live. He's sitting on the edge of the bed. And he did this every time when he was in the hospital, whatever. As soon as I walked in, he smiled real big. And he said, hey, Preacher Jeff, how are you and your family doing this week? And I said, you know, we're doing good. You know, everything's doing good. You know, Brother Reese, you know, see? And he, in just a few moments after that, he kind of got back in the bed. He was tired and laid down. And within the hour, he went on home. But just, you know, that spirit of caring, that spirit I mentioned, saying the Bible says to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and soul, to love others as ourselves. I mentioned Sunday, Brother Johnny would like to have that one word on his tomb if at the end of his life that still applies, and it really has applied during his life, I believe. But, you know, just that being in the Word has that power. So I said that to begin to say, so I'm going to read the Bible through. I remember writing these down in 1998 and in 1999, in the year 2000, all four of those years, read the Bible every year, Aaron. Man, I wrote it down. I was writing it down. And at that point, I thought, my desire would be, it's kind of like some of this crazy stuff we do in like habits or whatever. Lord God, I guess I was going to do that every year. But then I began to realize, I guess after about year four, I began to think, you know, a lot of what I'm doing is I'm just reading to get that done. I check off each day. I get behind. I don't know, but when y'all do, I get behind. I get 5 days, 10 days behind. I got to catch up. Just getting it done. So I kind of slowed down. And so I slowed down this passage. And there in verse, look at the first words in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord. Well, you know that's going to get my attention. I hope it gets your attention, because for several Sundays now, we've looked at this idea of listening to God's voice, that still small voice, to hear what he has to say. I studied a little bit, and you know, that's very familiar in the Bible, especially in reading from the King James. Thus saith the Lord. Is that phrase is found 415 times in the Old Testament, not found in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? Stops in Malachi, 415 times. Found in Isaiah the prophet 35 times it says that. And I started thinking about that. Man, you know, isn't that where, you know, I found myself praying this morning a little differently. And as I began to pray, I'm like, Lord, I don't know what you've got planned for today. I know what I need to do. And some of that didn't make it to the plan. Y'all all right? You know, but I know what I need to do. I know what I've planned out to do. But I really pause and I pray and I'm like, Lord, I don't know what you've got planned today. I don't know what the day holds. So I'm trying to practice what I'm preaching to y'all, especially on Sundays, Lord. So I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you about this day. And then I knew that would help me as I wanted to hear what he said through today. And then if anything really, you know, major began to happen, I wanted to be in that prepared mode to hearing his voice of what's going on. So I paused and said, well, okay, it's found so often. Where are some other places? And I'll read you a couple of these. In Exodus 8:1, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, going to Pharaoh, and saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. So that kind of references back to where we're here in Isaiah 49, the idea of when Moses led them out. And so what God's word was, the message for Pharaoh was, and Moses was to give it. This is what God says. God told Moses, and Moses, like you and I, just goes out, and we're just going to say what the Lord says. Let my people go that they may serve me. Man, you know, ain't that powerful? That's what, the Lord is saying that right now for us personally, for our church, for our country, for wherever we go. Hey, whatever gets us in bondage, whatever sin wraps us up, whatever busyness wraps us up, we need to hear God telling us from the Word of God, and maybe if we're not listening to God, that somebody will be like a Moses and come alongside and say, hey, we need to let my people go, that they may serve me, because that's our ultimate goal. Turn me to Judges 6. I want you to see in Judges 6, and I'll go back with you. Judges 6, do our Bible drills tonight. Judges 6, verse 8. Judges 6, verse 8. And we'll just start in verse 7. Judges 6, 7 says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Now, Paul's there. We're great at that. Let the Midianites get after us. What do you mean, preacher? Let some sin get after us. Let some person get after us. Let some problem get after us. And we start crying out to the Lord, and we want to hear from him then. And so this whole basis, what we've been looking at for weeks now, is we want to hear from God before that time. Amen? Verse 8 says that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. There it is again. I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, so here he's speaking again, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Don't that describe us? I love how alive a passage from Judges in the Old Testament can be. Look what God is reminding. God, and make it personal. Read Simpson verse 8, he says, okay, thus saith the Lord, I brought you up from Egypt. If you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, he has brought you out of the bondage of sin. Out of the bondage of sin is a bondage that is so strong and so tight, and has such eternal consequences that if you are not delivered from the bondage of sin by Jesus Christ, and that has a hold of you when you die, no matter how young or old, that hold, that bondage will literally drag you to hell in the moment that you die. And so just as the children of Israel had been delivered, how God had brought them up out of Egypt, hey, we've been brought up out of that. And that's why I'm so reminded, and just thinking of it, saying, look at the scripture, was a scripture in the Bible that paints of when we know Jesus Christ and we continually go out and when we sin, it's like we crucify him again. Y'all, we need to live like we're understanding and excited and we're thankful and we're passionate that we have been delivered and brought up out of the bondage that sin had us in, just like the children were. He said, I brought you forth out of that house of bondage. In verse 9, he said, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you. Has there anything ever got a hold of you or any person ever been doing something to you that God's not delivered you from? He has not. And you may be in the middle of it now, maybe continuing for a while, but I promise you, based on the promise of this word, God will give you victory eventually. And he says in verse 10, just a reminder, he told us, I am the Lord your God. And you don't need to be fearing the gods of the Amorites. That's just a complete statement. We don't need to fear anyone or anything. You know, we need to be wise. That's not to say you go out in ignorance and not listening to God, you know, and put yourself in danger. But, I mean, there's just, he just calls on us not to fear. Don't fear, he talks often, don't fear other people. Don't fear Satan. I mean, we need to understand Satan and his schemes, the Bible talks about. But there's no fear of him. If you're fearful of Satan, you're either lost or you've got so far away from what God is doing. And that's really what he reminds at the end of verse 10. He says, hey, but we got a problem. I've done all these things to you. And basically, the children of Israel, no matter what the current circumstances were at different times in life, when God was having to correct them and had to send them through wilderness wanderings even, the problem was that God is trying to say, I've done this for you. I've done all these things for you, and you're experiencing great blessings and great victory in me, but you're not obeying my voice. And that's so true. I have somebody that literally one night, I ain't gonna tell you how long I was on the phone with them. I couldn't believe it when I hung up, and I love them to death. And they told me at one point on the phone, because I just don't know why I don't come to church. And I just listen. You know, sometimes you just have to listen. That's what God does to me. Sometimes, you know, I pray, and, you know, I'm going on and on. God, he doesn't interrupt me. He just listens and listens and listens till finally I'm ready to shut up and hear thus saith the Lord. Amen. But I was riding down the road the next day, and it really excited me, because based on what Scripture God's been showing us, and once again trying to practice what I'm preaching to y'all, the next morning it's very clear to me. The reason he don't come to church is he's not listening to God. Amen? Literally that. Sure, I've not obeyed. He told the church, you're not obeying my voice. So in anything that we're not obeying his voice, and that'll help you as somebody you're trying to minister to and pray about. All the reasons people tell you they can't do something or they're not doing something, all the excuses we give them, it all comes down to this. You either obey the voice of God or you don't. It's just that simple. And that's what's going on. So in Joshua 7:13, that phrase comes up again, and it says, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. As I study, that jumped out to me, so I'm trying to hear from God. And also there's a passage where that phrase jumps out, thus saith the Lord. And God is saying there's an accursed thing among them. It's kind of those prophecies of Daniel. I didn't even go back to remind or remember or study what the accursed thing was this afternoon. But what came to my mind was, man, Lord, help me to identify anything, any accursed thing according to your word and way that's in my life or in my home or in our church. Amen. Anything, because it prevents God from being able to do what he wants to do. And listen to that word again. It says there's an accursed thing in the midst of thee. And I begin to think of some, man, there's an accursed thing that gets in, like an accursed attitude. Think about that. Man, I've told my children from the time they're old to understand, I have preached and preached and preached to them that their attitude is everything. That if you got a good attitude, it don't matter how smart you are or anything else, you got a good attitude, you can do most anything. But if you got a bad attitude, you can be the smartest person and the most skilled person, whatever, you know, and you'll have problems. Amen? A lot of sports fans here. Hilton's a huge sports fan, and a lot of you say, man, what's wrong with the Panthers? I'll give you one. You know, it's some of those guys, quarterback number one, got an attitude problem. Amen? And an attitude problem. So an accursed thing in life can be an attitude, a bad attitude. It can be a backbiting, you know, fault-finding. We all know people like that. Amen? Every time you get around them, they're talking about somebody. Amen? Or there's always talking. Let me help you with somebody like that. If you're around somebody and they're talking about somebody, when you're not around, you're on the list. Amen? That's an accursed thing. Amen? And it gets in our relationships, and it gets in church, and it gets at work. Amen? I was at a doctor's office recently. I was just waiting for Sandra. She was in there, and I was sitting, and they had, you know, the main waiting area, you know, where, like, nothing happens. But then they got, like, the inner waiting rooms where you go, like, between different things. I got to go back to that one. And I was just listening. I mean, there's a whole lot of junk going on doctor got mad at something, but he stepped away and I couldn't hear good what he was saying. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But God says, hey, there's an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, that can't stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. What God is saying is, there's real enemies, Satan and lostness and the real things. And he said, you got to hear me say, take care of that accursed thing or you can't stand and be able to accomplish what I want to do in your life. We recognize our enemies, so we need to deal with the accursed thing. So then he goes on, and let's go back to Isaiah 49. I'm not saying mad about this, Byron. I'm saying mad about what I'm going to say. I don't know what happened here. Okay. In verse 7, the chapter's been talking about Jesus, but in verse 7, we have three descriptions of God the Father. The last one they all kind of apply to Jesus because Jesus is God. They're all one. But this specifically in verse 7 kind of begins talking about our Father. I'm Father in heaven. I love when the Bible talks about our Father. Amen. I'm not a perfect Father. My Father wasn't perfect. But I'm thankful that we do have a perfect Father that can help teach us how to be a better Father. And when we need it, my Father's gone on to heaven. So I lean even more on my Heavenly Father. So there's three descriptive things about the Father. Look at them with me. At first it says he's the Lord. Then it says he's the Redeemer of Israel. And then it says he's the Holy One. Once again, I had just breezed over that. Would have probably normally breezed over, but God really had me stop. And I began to think, and I was thinking, you know, how much I want to, and that's where we're headed a little witty with Daniel. Daniel is so overwhelmed by who God is. And so broken by his sin that he begins to have these characteristics and things happening in his life and things that he does and things that he experiences that really helps us understand if we're listening to God or not. Late afternoon, I had a busy day and I'm driving home and I'm telling you, it's not just because it's Wednesday night, okay? But I'm telling you, I'm driving home and I'm like the rest of you. Sometimes when I head home, I'm like, man, I just want to get something to eat. I'm hungry. Amen? Or I just want to sit down a minute. Or I just want to do something that I need to do. You know, I longed to have, so I was headed home. Let's say, no, man, I got to get to my study. I got to get at my prayer spot and I've got to get on my knees because I'm just, man, thinking about my sin and the world's sin and all I see and experience. And man, I was just drawn to want to get before, hey, the three descriptions, the Lord, the Redeemer, and the Holy One. So let's look at it real quick. So when you see Lord there in that verse, that Lord in the translation, the Lord of this verse is the word Jehovah, okay? So Lord here is Jehovah. That's the one, you know, when Moses said, who will I tell sent me? And he said, I am that I am. It's the I am. He's the eternal living one. There's only one Jehovah. When you see the word Jehovah in the Bible, it means the one word that jumps out is supreme. He is supreme. He is self-derived. He is permanently existent. He is the best definition. When you ever see Lord, and if he's Lord of your life, and he becomes our real Savior and Lord, what it means is he is supreme in authority. And too often, Jeff Smith is supreme in authority in my life, in my decision, in my thought. Okay? Too often we let others be in authority, but when you really are listening to God and hearing the thus saith the Lord and hearing that still small voice, what it comes is, the bottom line is, at every moment of every day, he's supreme in authority. And we continually have to get off the throne of our life and let the one who's supreme in authority. That means that in every situation, no matter how small it is, the one, the Lord, who is supreme in authority, has got a word from us, has got directions and guidance from us, and has got correction for us. Amen? So remember that. That's who we bow before. And it's amazing. It takes different forms, but I'm so thankful. I can't tell you how many times I'll get on my knees before God. And I think about so many of you, man, just multiple things going on in your lives. I mean, just the list is long. Amen? And we all have those lists. I get on my knees and just are desperate for God. Get up. And I'm telling you, it ain't like the phone's ringing, you know, and everything's changing, everything's fine the next few days. But God, literally, if you'll let him be supreme in authority, he becomes supreme authority over your feelings and your emotions and just all you're experiencing. And that's all he wants to do. And there is no substitute for just getting on a bended knee or laying, as I did Sunday, on the floor before him, or laying across your bed and just saying, God, I surrender. You're supreme in authority. Speak to me, Lord. When you see Jehovah and the Lord like it is in verse 7, he's the Almighty One. He's the true one. He's a personal Lord to us through Jesus, and he is holy. I don't have time for you to turn. You might jot these down, so just listen real close. Numbers 6:22. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will thou be wroth with all the congregation? And John 4:24, the Bible says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I think that's what's so powerful about that song that Byron and Jessica prayed for us before. There's just it's acknowledging that when you worship him, it's not in the song. It's not in the words of a song. It's not in musicians. It's not in preachers. It's not in all the things we call worship service. But it's realizing that there's that one Lord who's supreme in authority is we're getting close to him and experiencing him. I made a mistake and I didn't reference, I could tell you, but this is not my words, but as I studied, I came across these. When you think about, Lord, listen to this. When you think about the word Lord and being your Lord and supreme authority and bowing before him and serving him and worshiping him, listen, he's the one who revealed himself to his people, made a covenant with them, became their lawgiver, and to whom all honor and worship are due. That's who the Lord is. That's what the Lord of verse 7, that's who the Father is. The one who all honor and all worship is due. See, that's the type of attitude and the type of activity and action you begin to have in your life, that it doesn't matter how crazy your life gets or how crazy this world gets. You're just so focused on the Lord. And he is, you just don't have, as Paul said, I just determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And does that mean that everywhere you go that you constantly, that's all that's coming out of your mouth? Well, it should be coming out of your mouth a lot, but you got to get your work done. I mean, that you can't just do that, you'll get fired. If that's all you talk about tomorrow, that's not, as the Bible says, being, you know, given to the authority of those you work for, and he tells us to do that. But it's that God, that the Lord Jehovah has your mind so much that the craziness of school or the craziness of where you work or whatever is not, you don't have time to devote your time to that spiritually and mentally apart from just getting through the day. Because you've got to spend all our time trying to honor and worship him. And so even in teaching, even in inspecting Sandy and building Tim and working on trucks, Chris. I mean, it's you know, your time is thinking, okay, in my expression, in my words, and how I do all this, he's due all my honor. Just like even, it, you know, more so than in church. And he's one that just, you know, I want to be worshiping him. I mean, it's awesome. You know, you can have a time of worship wherever you're at. So that's the setting. Let's go on the second one. The second description is the Redeemer of Israel. When you see that word Redeemer, the idea in the Bible is simply the picture of God is our Redeemer. He used his son Jesus Christ to be the agent of redemption. But still, it initiates from God the Father. And when you see that word Redeemer, it means the one who bought us back from a life of sin. Literally, the picture is to bind a slave back that they think about in the times from their freedom. But for us, it was buying us. We were slaves to sin. It bought our freedom back. I tell you, think about that. Just think about being a slave on the block. And sometimes you, in a movie, you'll have that image of slaves on a block. And you can go down to Charleston. There's areas you can visit where they had slave auctions. And they would literally, someone would purchase a slave. But then there's opportunities where people would buy those slaves' freedom back. So what the Bible is saying, our Redeemer, listen, as I said earlier, when without Christ, we're completely in bondage. We're a slave to sin. And remember this, a lost person, they're a slave to sin. That's why they sin. You're gonna drive yourself crazy and be no help of anybody in your family or in your life you're trying to witness to. That sinners sin. They're a slave to it. They're in bondage to it. The only thing that will release them from being in bondage to slavery is Jesus Christ and his shed blood. They can read all the books in the world. You can talk to them, you know, every day and every moment. You can yell at them. You can fuss at them. You love them. You can do whatever. You can send them off for treatment. You can do whatever. But sinners that are slave to sin and in bondage, they're going to sin. That'll help, y'all. Well, you know, I just can't understand why they do that. I can't understand why they keep doing that. Such a good boy, such a good man, such a good woman, such a good grandma or grandma. I don't understand. Why? Because they're lost. Because they're a slave to sin. And that's what slave. But our Lord Jehovah, he wants to redeem. He wants to buy us back. This is what the cost was. The death of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his shed blood. That's the only thing that buy it back. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. It kind of sums up when I'm talking about the Lord and being humbled in worship. This is what we'll be talking about Sunday with Daniel. When we realize that we were a slave to sin and that he bought us back from that, he stepped forward and bought us back, and that then we can glorify him in our body and our spirit. And in the end of the verse is, we're God's. Belong to him. It's belong to him. Galatians 4:5 says to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So the next time somebody tells you, you're talks about your preacher and says he's peculiar, well, that's what the Bible says. I'm supposed to be peculiar. Supposed to be just flat, really weird, amen? But he redeemed us. That's the Redeemer. And we'll close with the other term. And really in verse 7, as you study this, and I always want to be true to what the Word of God says based on the context of the scripture, not what I read and think it says. And what you'll find as you study this passage, usually it's referenced in the way it would be in the original language. It's three descriptions of God the Father. But if you'll notice, in especially my King James Version, it says, and his Holy One, that kind of, to me, seems to be pointing toward Jesus Christ. And I studied long enough, I could find some people that kind of agree with me, so I'm not saying that makes them right, but I'm just saying there's probably both pictures there. But it really is mostly a description of God the Father, and it all applies because Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all one. Amen? But I like the image of the Holy One here, and it's simply that when you see Holy One, the best definition that you can find is one word, pure. Pure. And that absolutely is 180 degrees of who we are, amen, in ourself and our flesh apart from Christ. But that's who he is. And as I studied, and I didn't really ever thought, but I just had to write this down, it said that when the Holy One, you know, Jehovah, who redeemed us, the Holy One, where he, I'm going to read you a verse in a moment where he talks about, be ye holy because I'm holy. When he makes you pure, even though our righteousness is filthy rags, it says he imputes his righteousness. He puts his pureness inside of us. Now that's why we have to be so close walking with him in his word and prayer and so passionate about humbling ourselves before him, because that's all he's done for us. But you know, I study what happens if you really begin to let that happen, all of a sudden the definition becomes belonging to and willing to serve God. When His holiness, as that verse says, becomes inside of us, all of a sudden what happens is we belong to Him and we're willing to serve Him. We have our times, don't we? When we really, those days, Jim, we really belong to Him. And we're really serving Him. Because He's really shining through us. In Leviticus 11:45, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt." There we go again. "To be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." In Isaiah 6:3, the same prophet of chapter 49 says, "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Read it this way: "Pure, pure, pure is the Lord." And think about this, and when I let that holy, when I let that pure Lord get inside of me, then I'll just belong to Him, and I'll be willing to serve Him. Hebrews 12:10 says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own displeasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." The Bible, ending up in the book of Revelation, there in chapter 4 and verse 8, simply says, "And the four beasts, and each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come." I don't want to live my life that when I arrived at that setting, and through Jesus Christ, we're headed there one day soon. I want to have practiced this falling before Him often and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," before I get there. Amen. I'm going to stop there, but I want you to look at the next phrase here in verse 7, the next two sentences, and I want you to think about it and pray with me as next Wednesday really define what this means. And it'll shake you to the core. Look at the next two sentences in verse 7. So God the Father is talking to Jesus and says, "To him who man despiseth, to him who the nation abhorreth." We live in a time where we practically see how much men despise our Jesus. Amen. And how much our nation, no longer just other heathen nations like of the Bible and in our world, but how much our nation abhors the name of Jesus. So pray about it. Think about that as we head to next Wednesday. And we're going to look at some real, what that actually means, Lord willing. Aaron, would you close us in prayer?